Genesis chapter 3, as we continue our series on the attributes of God. Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to read verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The Lord speaking to the serpent, who was used by the devil to tempt, to lead our forefather and mother into sin. The Lord says, I will put animosity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. Literally, he, that is the offspring of the woman, shall bruise your head, and you, as if very slight, at the end of the day, you shall bruise his heel. What a difference. A fatal versus a non-fatal blow. Jesus, the seed, the offspring of his virgin mother, will crush the head of the devil. The devil will give him a slight bruise on the heel at the end of the day. Not underestimating or saying that the cross was insignificant. It wasn't the devil that crucified Christ. The Bible tells us at the end of the day that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It's the Lord that sent the Savior to the cross so that you and I could be saved. I'd like us to consider the Old Testament God of love today. The God of the New Testament is a loving God, but I submit to you that the God of the Old Testament is a loving God. The God of the Old Testament and the New Testament is the same God. Most Christians recognize John 3:16 that the children quoted today. But I want you, all of us, to remember Genesis 3:15. That is a verse that says that God so loved the world that He will give His one and only Son. And of course, Jesus was anticipating His sacrifice on the cross when he quoted what we know of as the address of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And Jesus was referring to himself, saying, he gave me to you. He gave me to the world. Though he had not gone to the cross yet, he was given. He was God incarnate as he was walking on earth. But let's not forget Genesis 3:15. Could as well have been Genesis 3:16 if they'd have altered the addresses a little bit, and if one of the verses had been split, just as well could have been memorable. But Genesis 3:15 will do. It's a proof that God is indeed the Old Testament God of love. And by the way, in the giving of the Ten Commandments, he says that he blesses thousands of generations of those that love him and keep his commandments. He wants obedience out of love because he's a loving God. Don't believe the lie of the devil who seeks to slander God as if the God of the Old Testament is a God of hate and anger and wrath without any love or mercy or grace. The devil's a liar, and he's the author, the father of lies. No truth is in him. No love is in him. He doesn't even have a love for his demons. He doesn't have a love for those who are rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has no love for anyone because he is a hateful being, and he loves to be a hateful being. But God is a loving God, as Genesis 3:15 says, that he planned, he prophesied the offspring of the woman. that we might be saved. So I'd like us to look early on in the Bible to see that God indeed is a God of love. For God so loved that He gave us living souls. The Bible tells us in chapter 1 and verse 26 that the three in one said to one another, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." And then in chapter 2 and verse 7, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So the Lord made us in our image, in His image. And what is His image? What is He like? He's a loving God. And so indeed, He made us to be loving creatures. And He made us to be living creatures. Not creatures of merely time, but also of eternity. And He's a living God. Now, He is an eternal God. He never had a beginning. He has no end. You and I have a beginning, but we have no end. It's the line, the arrow goes forever in that direction. What a loving God He is to make us living, loving souls. We are the ones that rejected His loving commandments when we fell in Adam. But God, in His love, made us eternal beings. He made us beings with an eternal existence. Creatures who will live somewhere forever. Aren't you glad you were not made a worm? Aren't you glad that you weren't made a dog? Aren't you glad that you were made human, a human being? Isn't that evidence of God's great love? Give us living souls and loving souls. He communicated the attribute, His attribute of love to us. He had every right and every bit of power in Him to have communicated some and not others. But He made us in His image. It tells us about the fact that Adam and Eve loved each other. For it says in verse 24 of chapter 2, probably a comment of Moses, and certainly recognized by Adam and intended by the Lord, "Shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." He will be united to his wife. A covenantal relationship. Not just referring to a physical act, but just the love bond between a husband and a wife was intended all along by the Lord. He made Adam and Eve a loving couple. A couple in a covenant relationship because He knew of the attacks that would come from without and after the fall from within us. How there's an attack on the creation institution of marriage today. Wasn't God perfectly wise in making marriage a covenant relationship? To bind our word, to bind our promise that much more in this covenant-breaking world, in this hateful world, in this world where people are constantly breaking up, breaking out of their covenant relationships. God is such a God of love to make us living and loving souls. God so loved us that He made us the way we are. God made man upright, but we sought out many inventions, the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us. God so loved us that He made a user-friendly creation. All you have to do is read Genesis 1 and 2. Day 1, God made light. Look at the light that is shining in this room today. Aren't you glad the world is a world of light? And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And isn't it interesting how the Lord's Day is on the first day of the week represents light? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the light of the gospel that shines into our hearts. It's resurrection from the dead that brings light and life to us. Light is certainly user-friendly. Just go up to Alaska for 6 months and try to live in 24 hours of darkness and oh, how you'll appreciate 12 hours of light. Then the Lord allows certain parts of the world to be all light or all darkness. We appreciate the darkness, don't we? We appreciate it being dark when most of us sleep. God is good to us to give us light and to give us darkness, to give us a sky day two, a vault over us, a sky of blue, bright blue skies. God is good to us to give us rainbows in the sky, to give us clouds to water the earth, and to give us wells full of water to drink. The dry land that we can build houses on, that we can take walks and hikes. God is good to us, and His goodness is an evidence of His love. Isn't His goodness a facet of His love? He gave us vegetation and fruit, plants and trees, innumerable. A God who gave us variety is a God who loves us. Day four, He gave us the sun, the moon, and the stars so that we could have a calendar, glorious sunrises and glorious sunsets. God is good to us. God loves us. He gave us birds and fish on day five. What would this world be like without birds flying in the sky and hearing the spring chirpings of the birds as they emerge from their nests? To see the red-winged blackbird and to signal the beginning of springtime. God is good to us. He gave us animals, wild and domesticated, on the sixth day. Rivers of water that watered the garden from every direction. Water to refresh themselves in. Water to bathe. Water to drink. Water to swim in. God is good. A weather that was user-friendly for Adam and Eve and for us. God loves us. He didn't put them in an uninhabitable thicket when He placed Adam and Eve in the earth. It says that He planted a garden of Eden. The Bible tells us in chapter 1 and verse 1 that He made the world formless and uninhabitable at first. And the Spirit of God hovered over this formless, uninhabitable matter. And the Lord began to make it full of form and inhabitable. In other words, He gave them paradise. They had paradise, which is an Aramaic word for garden. Rivers and trees and herbs and vegetables. Food, shelter, warmth, brightness, beauty. For God so loved us, He gave them a garden. And basically, what was He telling Adam and Eve? I want you to spread this garden over the earth. Yes, beyond the confines of Eden, there were fields. There was formlessness, as it were, just luxuriant growth out of control. It was gorgeous. It was beautiful compared to what we see today. But it wasn't a garden. It hadn't been managed yet. And so as Adam and Eve walked the outskirts of the garden, however large that was it 10 acres? 100 acres? 1,000 acres? 10,000 acres? We don't know. But as they walked around, the Lord basically was saying to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Make it just like this. I have made you in My image. I've made you intelligent. I've made you able to be like I am. I'm a God of wisdom and knowledge. A God who loves beauty and form. And basically, that was their job. To spread the Garden of Eden throughout all the earth. Can you imagine what it's going to be like in the future, it's not just going to be a small Garden of Eden and all of us have to then begin to manage the new heavens and the new earth. As far as we can tell, the new heavens and the new earth are going to be all garden, all beauty. We'll have jobs. There'll be cities, the Bible says. It's just beyond our imagination, the dimension of how we think now. How can we be in heaven and have duties like this? We'll still be managing things. What a day that will be. They weren't put in an unkempt field or a dark forest or dangerous situations. They were put in a garden called Eden. God made them industrious, like He is a God who works, so that they would manage and then expand. He made them intelligent. Adam named the creatures. That took incredible intelligence. As the Lord brought the creatures to Adam. I mean, can you think of that tall-necked animal and then say rhinoceros? It just doesn't go. I know it's English, but if it was Hebrew, we don't know what they spoke in that day, what the first language was. We don't know what the language is going to be in heaven. I don't think it'll be English. But Adam looked at the animal and its characteristics and its sounds, and he perfectly coined a word for that animal. That took amazing intelligence. Giraffe, tiger, lion, as he studied each particular creature, he gave it a perfect name. He wasn't a caveman. He was an intelligent man. God made him in His image. He was innocent. He was sinless. He was naive. That's okay. It's okay to be naive. The world doesn't want you to be naive about evil. That's what it means that the Bible says that they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. They were shameless. They were naive. There was nothing inappropriate about that. How the devil wants all kinds of wicked information to get to people too soon. Oh, it comes. Information comes. And news reports of evil. But all the devil wants our children to be, as it were, street smart at the age of 5. You wouldn't believe what comes out of the mouths of little ones at that age in the public sphere. Keep our children naive, sincere. They were made pure. God made man interactive. He gave Adam a mate in marriage. He gave them fruitfulness to have a family. And the families began to expand. And He gave them a church. And they began to call upon the name of the Lord. And then they began to expand and they had a society. He wants us to be interactive with people. He wants us to love people. He wants us to go about doing good. God wants to be interactive with us. Why did He make us? He's a sociable God. He's a loving God. He made us that we might fellowship with Him, that He might love us, that He might give to us all these things, that we might worship Him as our God. And God is still interactive. Is He not with us today, where we're gathered together in His name? Is He not listening and speaking to us and interacting with us this morning? Indeed, what a God He is. Think about the goodness, the love of God, that even after the fall of Adam and Eve, Adam lived 930 years. God even delayed the execution of the warning that Adam would die physically if he ate of that fruit. Isn't God good to give him 930 years? Isn't God good to give us decades in our lives? That even now, after all these years of after the fall of man, we're still able to live into our 60s and 70s and 80s, if God wills. I understand I could die in a second. God's given me 55 years, 5.5 decades. That's the kindness of God. God so loved us, He gave us a user-friendly creation. It still is user-friendly, isn't it? Still have plenty of water, plenty of food, medicine, friends, beauty, sunrises and sunsets, sunshine and rain and rainbows. All kinds of people groups in the world. Isn't God good to us? For God so loved the world that He gave, may I say, Himself to us. Chapter 2 and verse 2 says, on the seventh day He rested. That's where we get our word Sabbath. How people mock and say, where do you find Sabbath early in the Scriptures? It says seventh day. Oh, friend, it says on the seventh day God ended His work which He made, and He Sabbathed on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. God blessed the seventh day to us, is the idea, and sanctified it because that in it He had Sabbathed from all His work which God created and made. Now, why would He give man a day then? The Bible teaches us that God gave man a day to be with Himself. He blessed it to us. He blessed it to man, in other words. In other words, He was making it special, making it a day of worship, making it a day of an appointment with Him. And again, think about this. The first full day on earth was a day with God. They were made on the sixth day. Whether it was the midday or late day, the animals were made first. The dinosaurs, the land dinosaurs. And so however long it took the Lord on purpose to make these animals, He saved the best for last, as it were, the climax of His creation. But man only had a half day, a quarter day, not a long day, the first day on earth that He was created. But the first full day on earth was a day with the Lord. Because the Bible says the Lord rested. He didn't do any more work. So what did He do? He communed with Adam and Eve. He showed them around the garden. He commanded them His good commandments. Man was made not only industrious and intelligent, man was made religious in nature. Man is going against his nature. As the Romans says, it's a strange thing, it's a terrible thing, it's a horrible thing that man has forgotten his Maker and is unthankful. And really, all of our sins were reduced down to ingratitude of God. He gave them His good law to guide them, represented by that probationary command. We all know, as Romans 2 tells us, that God had indelibly stamped the law, the moral law, upon the conscience of man, upon Adam and Eve. The law of God was to guide them in their lives. He wasn't a distant creator. He was a creator who was near to them. The first commandment, the first four commandments speak of our devotion to God. Why do we worship the Lord? Because He made us. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Because He made us as our Creator, He delivered us from Egypt, He redeemed us from our sins. The why of worship, the how of worship, that we worship Him in spirit and in truth, not with idols. The who of worship, Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Lift up His name, His attributes, His personal names with reverence and joy. The when of worship, particularly, He gives us a whole day, one day in seven. And the Sabbath is the hinge of the seven-day week from the very beginning. Isn't God good that He gave us Himself? And today He still says, He still seeks those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. He loves to be worshipped. He loves to draw near to us. He says, draw near to God, and I will draw near to you. God so loved us that He tested our love. Fourthly, you know that probation was an evidence of God's love? Someone said, love untested is love uninvested. How is love increased? Unless it is exercised. Unless it is stretched. Unless it is tested. And this is the test. All the trees of the garden you may not freely eat, but you may freely eat one. Was that the test? All of the trees of the garden you may freely eat. And settle on that one for a while. Adam and Eve, look. Look at all the trees of the garden. Look at all the herbs. Look at all the fruit trees. All of these trees. Hundreds? Thousands? Apple? Pear? Grapefruit, orange, whatever those fruits were in that day, all of them, freely you may eat. But I'm going to test your love because I want your love to grow. I want your love to be sincere. I want your love to expand. And we know that truth. How do you get things to grow? You prune them. You stretch them. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst, not on the outskirts, in the midst where there's safety, as it were. You know, the outskirts speaks where everything was not managed yet. It speaks of possible potential danger, but in the midst. And isn't it interesting how the devil makes his way in the midst of the garden? It's true that the devil likes to get the outskirts. You know, those that always want to, the grass is greener on the other side. He preys, just like the predators, they prey upon the animals that are weakest, the animals that are on the outskirts, the animals that are distracted. But in the midst of the garden, the devil made his way. For I suppose that they had to eat some trees around that knowledge, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve tells us they weren't even to touch it. So apparently they couldn't. God made it clear that, look, if you don't touch it, you won't eat it. Isn't that so? Keep as far from it as you can. The devil led them to that particular tree. The Lord tested their love. Isn't that a loving God? That He would desire our love to increase for Him. For what love, what kind of love is it if it's not tested? What kind of love is it? Does not your spouse see that you particularly have shown your love when you've been tempted to breach your marital covenant, and you have stood firm upon your word, upon your covenant, and you have said, I will not, because I have covenant with my loved one before God with many witnesses. Get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, tempter. The test of loving trust The Lord knows best. The Lord is good to test our love. The Lord is good to allow us to be tempted. The Bible says He doesn't tempt us with evil, but He allows us to be tempted. The Bible tells us that the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It was in God's will that Jesus be tempted as the second Adam. Jesus loved His Father. Jesus loves us. And His success time and time again against the devil indicates how much He loves us. And may I say, as a man, His love grew and grew and grew for God and grew for man. As the Son of God, His love was infinite in nature, unchangeable, could not increase or decrease. But as a man, it says He increased in wisdom and knowledge and in favor and grace with God and man. That includes the fact that He increased in love, increased in joy, increased in peace. All of the fruit of the Spirit, the Lord Jesus, until the day He died, increased to the maximum that a man could ever enjoy and experience. The Lord Jesus showed that He didn't vaunt Himself. He believed God, as the Bible says, love believes all things. I don't understand why this tree is forbidden. It looks fine. Just like the devil said, look, looks fine. Fruit is good to the taste. And may I say, when Eve took that bite, she didn't say, oh, terrible. This is bitter. It was as sweet as it could get. There was nothing wrong with that tree. It wasn't the tree. There wasn't any poison in the fruit. It was simply a test of love. And you know, there are times the Lord says, I know that's an object you want and an object that you would desire, but I forbid you to have it, whether it's now or for the rest of your life, because I just want you to trust me and to love me and to know that I do. I command what is best. The Lord is truly loving to test our love. And we need to pray, Lord, increase my love. And when we pray that, let's remember that to increase in love, there's going to be tests. There's going to be stretching. There's going to be difficulties. God so loved that He gave us the means to help us persevere to the end. Adam and Eve had all the means. The tree was in the middle of the garden. The Lord gave them each other. They were partners in this life. Isn't God good? He talks about where two are and three are woven together as a rope. How good it is for the Lord to bring a man and a woman together, that together we resist the devil and walk with the Lord. He gave them His Word. They had a clear Word from God. This particular tree, there was nothing nebulous about it. There was nothing fuzzy about it. This tree, not that one, this one, very clear. God makes clear commands to us what is forbidden. His Word is our sword to the heart of the devil. In the cool of the day, probably speaking of the morning early, they were used to the Lord coming to them early in the day to speak to their hearts. But that morning after the fall, that Word was not so sweet to them, but He still came so unassumingly, didn't He? He didn't come with a hammer in His hand. Adam, where art thou? They just heard His voice. They didn't hear a scream. They didn't hear a reprimand. They heard His voice. What would that sound like? Did it sound like the waves of the sea? Did it sound like a trumpet? Did it sound like just the gracious words of a father Son, where art thou? Daughter, Adam, eat. God's a speaking God. We have His Word, brother and sister, to help us navigate through this sea. God is a speaking God. He not only gave them the Word, He gave us a written Word. Think of how much more advantage we have as they did. They had an oral Word. We've got a written Word, brother and sister. As Peter said, a more sure Word of prophecy. God gave them His Word. He gave them a covenant partner. They were tempted together. Adam was right there. The Bible says that when Eve took the fruit, she gave to Adam. There's no indication that Adam was far away, that they were together in that garden, that they did things together and not separately. God brings us together as marriage partners. He brings us together as a church. He brings us together when you have husbands and wives and parents and children. They had a perfect atmosphere. They had a knowledge of danger. Adam knew that the devil existed. Adam was an intelligent being. God would not have kept the knowledge of the fall of angels from Adam. He knew full well. The Bible tells us it was Eve that was tempted. Adam knew this isn't just a serpent. This is the devil behind that serpent. They had angels as ministering spirits. They had prayer. They had fellowship with God. They had all the means. God loved them. God so loved us. He's given us all the means to persevere to the end. He's given us His Word, prayer, the fellowship of the saints. He's given us the whole armor of God. He's given us partners, brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God. He's given us a knowledge of the dangers. He's given us angels. He's given us a conscience. He's given us a knowledge of the judgment day. There's no reason, there's no excuse for us to fall. Let us persevere in the means that God so lovingly has given us in this world. God so loved the world, finally, that He gave Christ to save them. And He gave us salvation to enjoy. Why didn't Adam and Eve die and go to hell right at that moment? Why didn't they not only die spiritually, which they did, why didn't they just drop dead like Ananias and Sapphira? For God so loved Adam and Eve and so loved us that He gave Christ. I will put enmity between you and the woman. At that moment, the devil and the woman were in fellowship, in league. You notice that I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Right now, the woman was on the devil's side. Right then, Adam was on the devil's side. There was three against the Lord. The Lord says, I'm going to put animosity between you and the woman. And He did that right after that. And I will put animosity between your offspring and hers. And as soon as Cain and Abel were born and Abel got saved, there was animosity between the devil's offspring and God's offspring. And indeed, as the Lord Jesus came on the earth, there was animosity between the devil's offspring and Christ. The Lord Jesus came to bruise, to crush, to give the fatal blow to the devil. I will give my son. That's what He's saying to Eve. That's what He's saying to the devil. He preached the gospel to the devil. And brother and sister, if the devil or any demons are here today, the gospel's being preached at them. That Christ is their undoing. It is Christ that will defeat all their purposes. And they know their time is short. They have an eschatology. They said to the Lord, why have you come before the time? It's not yet time for us to be cast into the abyss. And I have no idea why they wanted to be cast into the pigs. But they didn't want to be cast prematurely into the abyss. Here is the offended one obliging the offenders. I will give my son. For God so loved the world that he prophesied that he would give his son. And he ended up giving his son for us. He so loved us that he gave us a salvation to enjoy. Just a few moments later, the Lord turned their hearts and he gave them coats of skins. And Adam and Eve were able to weep together that they had sinned so terribly against so loving a God. But now he had so graciously turned them from their sin and saved their wretched souls. They couldn't envision a child, could they? That would be such a rebel as Cain. How mistaken they were when Cain was born to say, we've gotten the seed. God's given us the seed. Oh no, Cain came from Adam and Eve. Jesus came from Mary alone. Jesus is the seed of the woman, virgin-born son. When Abel came, God of my father. They want to remember the God. I want you to remember the God of your father, Adam, to believe on him. And did he not believe on the Lord? Seth probably means granted. Again, God so granted them so many things. They said, thank you, Lord, when Seth came. What a comfort Seth was. They felt to the loss of Abel. And when Enoch came, they realized we've got to continue the line of the sons of God. And we've got to we need to have public worship because the line of Cain is ungodly in nature. We need to stay together as believers. God so loved us that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you see God as a God of love? The Old Testament God is a God of love. The Genesis God is a God of love. Do you know him as your Savior? Have you been forgiven of your sin? Have you asked the Lord to forgive you of pride, as Adam and Eve were proud, of ingratitude? He's given so much, and how much we complain, how much we are embittered as we compare ourselves with others. He is a God of love, a loving God. Trust him as your Savior. Don't be cynical and skeptical of the Lord. Pray the devil would not succeed to bring you down with him. He wants to bring you down into hell with him. Only the devil be defeated by the salvation of the soul today and by the forgiveness of an embittered Christian who's been led to believe that God is anything but a loving and gracious and good and kind God.